We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17 and then 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13, beginning reading at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. I'm going to turn now to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us come before the throne of grace as we kneel at this time.
Wonderful and lovely name of Jesus. We sang a few minutes ago about, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And that's why we're here. I covet your prayers. That's one thing I can covet today. Your prayers. And you are a very important part of this worship service. As we worship the Lord together, and as we pray together, and as we consider the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we look at his word. Maybe some are out there with their phone dialed to Pleasant Hill. Maybe some of you have just crawled out of the hollows of Powder County. I covet your prayers as you travel homeward and are possibly dialed in to this church service. Certainly is good to see many visitors, some from Virginia and some from Alaska. And wherever you come from, let's worship the Lord together. It's pretty incredible. The way the hymn that Brother Randy chose, number 122, dovetails with many thoughts and scriptures this morning. Come thou long expected Jesus. And born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. That thrilled me as we sang those words this morning, the way it dovetails into the message. So I thank you, brother, for leading us in that hymn. I suppose I would simply call the sermon The Treasure and the Pearl. We want to consider this morning some of the parables that Jesus taught. He taught seven of them right in a row there in Matthew's gospel. There's even one in Mark that was not included in Matthew. I think four might have been covered in Mark, but one was covered there that was not covered in Matthew. Jesus has continued a long day of teaching as he turns to the teaching form of parables here in Matthew chapter 13. He uses this teaching method of parables. Jesus would explain an earthly situation or occurrence, something from everyday life that everyone understood. And Jesus would compare this to the kingdom of heaven to teach spiritual truth about the kingdom. You see the term kingdom of heaven quite often in Matthew. The term the kingdom of God is often used also interchangeably with the term kingdom of heaven. The period of time that we are living in right now, today, 2017, we're in between the first and the second advent, the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It's known as the church age. Now, as when Jesus was on earth, the kingdom is in the hearts. It's within those who love the Lord. It's in the hearts of all true believers. The Jews, of course, would have been very happy if in Jesus' day, Jesus' kingdom would have actually been an earthly kingdom. When you think of a kingdom, you think of a king, and they certainly had a king. And it would have been very pleasing to them if he had set that up in their day and freed them from the hardship and hard way of life that they had under the rule of the Romans. All the heavy taxation and everything that they were under the control of. But this would not have met the deeper need of the human heart. And having all kinds of freedom here in the United States, that's not meeting the need of the human heart. It's far from it. It's in the hearts of each of us that Jesus must rule and reign. And it is in each of our hearts that the kingdom must come. Matthew shows Jesus as king. We pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And it will. Jesus will literally rule and reign as king upon David's throne. Even as he has descended from David. But for now, Jesus Christ, the Lord, come let us adore him, the Lord and our God, our Lord and our Savior. For now, he must reign in your castle and in my castle. And unless we let him reign there, we're going to miss out on heaven. Jesus goes right into a parable as we see his earthly teaching recorded here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. He talks to them about the sower. Then in verse 10, the disciples interrupt Jesus' teaching with a question. Why are you speaking to them in parables? Them were the multitudes, the great multitudes of unbelievers, many of them unbelievers, many of them scoffers that were gathered there to hear him. The crowd is great, and in order to address them more properly and more efficiently, he moves out onto a boat, and they gather on the seashore. Picture that this morning. The boat has become Jesus' pulpit, and the seashore is the auditorium. On the seashore is the congregation, and Jesus opens his mouth and teaches in parable form. We see the word mysteries here. They asked there in verse 10, why are you speaking like this? And he answered and said unto them in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Mysteries, in other words, things not yet revealed in Scripture. In other words, hidden truths about God, about the kingdom of heaven. And keep in mind, the theme here all through Matthew 13 and all these parables is the kingdom of heaven. And you see that phrase over and over, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is like. You see that phrase over and over in this chapter. And he's basically saying here, you disciples will understand the parables. Many in the multitudes will not. Why is that? In the next verses, Jesus says why. And in verse 15, you get the key. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They have done this on their own. This has been their choice. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. In other words, they don't want to see with their eyes and they don't want to hear with their ears. That's what that means. They're concerned that if they really open their eyes and listen to this man Jesus, that they'll understand, and then the wickedness of their hearts will be revealed. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 15. They have made the choice not to hear, not to understand, not to see clearly the scriptures that Jesus and the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus knew who was hungry for the truth. You know what? Jesus knew who wanted to understand. And he knows that this morning. He knows what I want to understand, and he knows what you want to understand about his word and about his will for your life. He knows every little detail that sometimes you think you're hiding down in the heart. And so Jesus knows. He knows who has already rejected what they could have understood. That's what he's teaching here. You disciples will understand the parables, but there's many in this multitude that will not, because they have chosen not to understand what they already could have understood, and so no more will be added on to them. What they have will be taken away. Very sobering, indeed, that which we would have in our understanding of God and the doctrines of the Bible, of the Scriptures, would be taken away because we really don't treasure them. So with each parable here, Jesus is teaching the disciples more truth about the kingdom, which in reality, Jesus is teaching them more about themselves in their relationship to the kingdom of heaven and to the kingdom's King, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's teaching them more about their relationship, how they fit into that kingdom, how God, through Jesus Christ, wants to bring them into that kingdom and make them part of it. That is what he's teaching them. And now for this message this morning, we want to focus on a pair of very short parables in verses 44 through 46. It is two parables, but they have basically the same focus. And Jesus' goal here and what he's teaching is basically the same in the parable in verse 44 and also in the parable in verses 45 and 46. First, the treasure hidden in a field in verse 44, and then 45 and 46, we have the pearl of great price. And the teaching here is bringing out the same point. Same basic truth and focus. And don't forget the theme. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and it's like unto. And so he takes these earthly things and he makes a comparison, so that we can better understand what he's talking about. He uses things that are easy to understand. He uses things that people know about. Things like sheep, things like money, lost coin. Here you have a treasure. Here you have a pearl, of all pearls, of great price. A person does not have to be looking for treasure to stumble onto it. One person will recognize a treasure for what it is. And this is important also. One person will recognize a treasure for what it is, and another person will not. And will say, I don't want that piece of junk. I don't want that. That'll just clutter up my life. I won't be able to do what I really want to do if I accept that treasure. Acts chapter 9. Most of you know the account of Saul, who was later come to be known as the Apostle Paul. Saul was not looking for treasure. He thought he was already doing the will of God. He was out there persecuting Christians, even getting them in prison and killing them. And the only thing on Paul's mind was to go down that Damascus road and find more of them. But a great bright light shone from heaven, so bright that Saul fell to his knees. And his response was, Lord, who art thou? And that day the apostle, the man that became known as the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters of your New Testament, he found treasure that he never expected to find that day. And the treasure hidden in a field is that type. The person stumbled upon it. They didn't own the field, so they thought, well, in order to have rightful ownership here, I need to purchase the field. And the treasure that they knew that was in that field, and by the way, as soon as they found it, they hid it again. I don't know about the morality of that in real life. You know, the right thing for the Christian to do would have been to tell that owner, do you know what you have in that field? But he didn't do that. He hid it again so nobody else would discover it. But that treasure in the field was greatly desired there in verse 44 by this man. So much so that he knew the purchase price of that field. I guess he did some quick calculations of his financial portfolio, and he realized that if he really wanted that field so that he could have that treasure in that field, he would have to part with everything else. That was the only way he'd be able to afford that field, and he wanted to be the high bidder, so that he could claim what was in that field. The Bible says there in verse 44 that when this treasure is found, that the man for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Too many church members today and professing Christians act like it's drudgery to do what God asked. But this man, for joy, for the thought of getting that treasure, he was willing to cast all else aside and purchase that one possession that he wanted above all else. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. Now, I want you to know that I know that some people, some Bible scholars, including my study note man, Thomas Nelson, he mentions that he believes that the merchant is Jesus and that he gave all that he had, which was his life, to purchase the pearl of great price, the church. Some teach that, and I'm not fighting with them, but I believe that we can certainly take something with us today that is very, very precious. The treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, I believe we can claim is Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings and the eternal life that he brings and the kingdom of heaven that he ushers us into through. Unlike the first parable where the man stumbles upon a hidden treasure, There is a difference here in the second parable of the pearl of great price. This man is seeking. This man is actually out seeking. Like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he finds one above all the others of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys it. And so by the providence and grace of God, some stumble upon this great treasure of eternal life and the giver of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton, I'm reading his autobiography, and it's amazing how he tried to walk away from God. But there's an example of a praying mother who never gave up on her son and prayed to God for him. She was long dead. John Newton was living a vile, wicked, sinful life at sea. Other sailors were terrified of his outrages and his profanities, his cursings. But God, and we don't claim to understand the providence of God. Others were swept overboard and were never seen again, and they were not saved. And John Newton had so many close calls. By the way, he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton, the providence of God, the hand of God and God's grace stayed with that man and redeemed him. He wasn't exactly looking for that treasure, but it kept after him. Here in 45 and 46, this man who finds a pearl of great price, he's been seeking pearls. The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. You know, some people search for answers to life. Maybe all people do in some way. People seek for meaning. What's this life all about? How comes I'm empty? How comes I'm not fulfilled? What is this life all about? And some get sick and tired of it and they commit suicide. They totally give up. The finders of the treasure are those who find Jesus Christ. But what must we give up? Don't misunderstand me today. I know what the Bible says about salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You don't hear that as much as the first two verses. I think I know why. Yeah, certainly Jesus gave all, and we're so thankful for that this morning. He gave his life to purchase the church. But there is certainly kingdom truth here for every individual who finds the treasure and the pearl of great price in Jesus Christ, in salvation and eternal life, and being entered into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And gladly, with joy, that person gives up everything to obtain this newfound treasure and this pearl of great price. Many churches and preachers today are promoting a false gospel where nothing is given up and nothing is repented of. Just receive Jesus Christ, it's a free gift, and go on living in sin and expect to find themselves in heaven someday. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, my friend. Jesus dealt with a rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And Jesus stumped all over his toes because Jesus knew that man had a problem with covetousness. He had great possessions. He thought he was really good keeping all the commandments. He didn't keep them all. He was guilty just like everyone in this building, everyone listening. Jesus told that man that he needs to sell out and give to the poor, and then he can have treasure in heaven. Jesus invited that man there in Matthew 19 to follow him and have treasure in heaven. What an invitation. But because he was so connected to and his life was so wrapped around material things, around money, he went away from the master sorrowful. He went away from the greatest treasure that he could have ever encountered. Isn't it ironic? People today will pad their bank accounts more and more. Those who have a couple hundred thousand, they just say, well, I don't have much. And God knows that because over here is a millionaire. And the millionaire says, well, I don't have much because over there that guy has 10 million. That's the game you play. all an expense for one's soul? That's what the Bible says. To gain the greatest treasure of all that would last for all eternity, this man simply had to part with his earthly temporal treasure. But he would not. And one missionary has well said, he is a fool who will not give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. According to that statement, there are a lot of fools in this world. And I know we're not to call any man fool. I don't think we're to do that to a man's face. Consider that there in Matthew chapter 19, this rich young ruler. Jesus gave him an invitation. And if he accepted that invitation to follow him, to give up all his selfishness and to give up all his ambitions of himself, to give up all his personal goals, he could have treasure in heaven. But his earthly treasure meant so much, he wasn't worried. You know, that's the problem. We so often, myself included, and every one of us here, sometimes we just, because of the world we live in, we get this temporal vision. We get the short vision instead of the long, eternal view that God wants us to have. And we spend it all on bread that perisheth, and we forego the heavenly treasure. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Listen to the words of Scripture. And Jesus will be speaking here, the great treasure whom he offers to everyone. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what? And I tell you, brothers and sisters, my sinner friend, right here are some of the most sobering, important questions that have ever been asked and that you will ever answer. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Unfortunately, a lot of times that's how a lot of church members live, as if they're trying to gain the whole world. And verse 37, another question that we had better take to heart, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his angels. Matthew chapter 10. A few pages back from our text there in 13. Matthew chapter 10. Again, listen closely. And take heed to the words of Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, 37 to 39. Again, Jesus is sharing the words of life with us here. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I'm a treasure, I'm a pearl of great price that can have no rivals. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I will not be compared with any. I am God alone. I am a treasure beyond measuring. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Take up your cross and follow me is what Jesus says. The cross speaks of suffering. Your cross is different than mine. Grief from loved ones dying. Other kinds of losses. Other kinds of hard places. These are crosses. The cross also speaks of death. Death to self. Death to the big fat self that's inside so many of us so many times rears up and wants to be king and lord and push Jesus aside. The cross is talking to us about accepting our sufferings, accepting the fact that we can't live for ourselves anymore, and accepting the fact that we can't follow our earthly ambitions anymore. We must follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Denying self and dying to self. The church member who shuns the cross of Christ is not a Christian and has no hope of heaven. You know, there in Matthew 10, 37, reading about mother and father, and you're not worthy of me if you're not willing to give them up. What if God allows your spouse or your child or a parent at a young age or something else dearly precious to you on this earth? What if God allows that to happen? What if you treasure someone more than Jesus? What if there's a pearl of great price in your life that you're hiding and you're pretending that Jesus is on the throne? Idols. Now, verse 38 there in Matthew 10. Taketh not his cross. What if you reject God when you suffer? What if you turn bitter and say, God is not good. God had no right to do that. Then you'll have no part of the kingdom of heaven, that great treasure that Jesus offers. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And he reigns right there in your heart and in your life. Don't push him aside. A person thinks their own life and ambitions and goals are more important than the providence and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great pearl price is trodden underfoot. And when that happens, the Hebrew writer tells us what happens. When we trod underfoot that great treasure, and we trod underfoot and count of no value the pearl of great price. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. Hebrews is in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Should have marked it. 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is asking those questions right now. What doth it profit a man should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the Holy Spirit saying right now to you? Through his word, not through me, not through any other man, but through his word, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is asking questions right now. Why do you hide that pathetic treasure that you call a treasure in your heart and keep the Lord Jesus off to the side? Why do you do that? What is so precious to you that you would be willing to sell your soul for it? Something you think is so precious, it's going to burn up. You're going to lose it. You're putting treasure where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. God knows where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't fool God. Many are doing this kind of thing. Many are professing Christianity and are church members. Are you out of God's will this morning? You can fool most of us, but you're not fooling God. Are you backslidden? Are you lukewarm? Lukewarmness is nauseating to your God. It makes him vomit. He'd rather that you were either one or the other, cold or hot. Playing church, playing Christianity, nauseates God because it's a lukewarmness. And it's a form of godliness in denying the power thereof. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Many are doing it, and many have their names on church rolls here in America. Is it pornography? Is it lust? Is it God-forbidden sex? Sex is an idol. Is it a partner that you have no business being with because it's a state of adultery? And I know what people cry right away, all sins can be forgiven. But the Bible says very plainly, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And that is an ongoing state, present tense. Jesus will forgive you every sin that you come in here with this morning. And he has to forgive me many sins. But he forgives me when I repent and when I turn away from those sins and completely embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, the pearl of great price. People value their social status. They exchange that for their soul. People want to praise a man more than they want the pearl of great price. It's so sad. Many will miss the kingdom of heaven for failure to fully embrace the pearl of great price. Just like the rich young ruler, he was invited to follow Jesus. He was invited to have heavenly treasure. Instead, he went away sorrowful. Don't do that. Do not exchange eternal treasures for temporal, corruptible, pathetic earthly treasures that are going to rust away and that are going to perish. Your soul is at stake. Jesus died for your soul. Don't play church any longer. Don't try to hide sin any longer. Be sure your sin will find you out. Before it is too late, fully embrace the treasure and the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his peace, his joy, his eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Embrace him. And then thy kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. God bless you.
Brother Glenn, in his closing comments, and I'm not sure whether he realized it or not, I believe he did, mentioned the last words of the word of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you realize, and we often wonder, what there will be at the end times? Do you realize that Jerusalem plays a vital part in that? And our president wants to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel, and he's going to do it. And other nations will follow suit. And when the Lord returns, he's going to set foot on Mount Zion, right outside of Jerusalem. the capital of Israel. And so the message that Brother Glenn brought this morning is of vital importance. Don't play church. The Lord is closer to coming down than you think, than any of us might realize. Let's stand for prayer.